Renewal series. How many of you need some renewal in your life? Okay, half of you are telling the truth, the other half are liars. I just wanted to see who we need to pray for this week. We all need renewal. Continual renewal. It's not something that happens and is done and we say, wow, we've arrived. But it's something I continue working on day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until that one day I'm standing before God and I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. But we're going to hear that, or we're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Which one do you want to hear? And in my mind, I'm always thinking, I don't know how renewed I have to get into heaven. I could look at the Bible on one side and it says, well, believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you're going to heaven. But I look at some other passages that say we need to continue working on our character and ourselves, and then we get to build rewards in heaven. Not just get in, but we get a, I don't know what God's building for us. I hear talk of mansions, streets of gold. I don't know what all he has in store for us, but he says, I can't comprehend it. And I can think of some pretty amazing things here on this earth. And if they're that times 10, I want what he's got in store for me. So I'm going to continue renewing my mind, my heart, my actions, my words every day so I can receive all that God has in store for me when I walk into heaven one day. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Oh yes, the title is Taking Inventory. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you want to know God's will? I'm in that boat. So what do I need to do to be able to know it? Renew my mind to the mind of Christ. Not to the mind of whatever, but to the mind of Christ. So I'm thinking more like Christ each and every day of my life. So last week we looked at chapter 1 of Nehemiah. We called it Ground Zero. First of all, we have to know where we're at before we ever start going somewhere. Because maps are really helpful, but if we don't know where we're at today, we don't know how to get to B if we can't define A. So we defined A last week, and you'll have to get the CD if you want all the details. But we looked at, this is where we're at. Nehemiah's looking at the city of Jerusalem going, the walls are in ruin. The gates have been burned down. This is where we're at. We're in rubble. We're in destruction. We're in hell on earth. What would you label it? Most of us, well, all of us have been in this state at some point or another in our lives. Some of us are there right now. Some of us are headed there and don't know it yet. But sooner or later, chaos is going to come into your life, come into your world. It's going to shake the way you think, shake what you believe. It's going to make you reconsider, is God really real? Does God really exist? Did that really just happen? How could that happen if God loves me so much? A good God wouldn't let this happen. I got news for you. The perfect things come in heaven. On this earth, we will have troubles. We will have trials. We will have broken down walls. We will have burned down city gates. Our defenses will be down, and we will be plundered by the enemy. But we need to take inventory of our lives, of what do we do when trouble comes? What do we do when disaster strikes? What do we do when the enemy is accusing us falsely? The enemy being Satan, not your spouse or friend or family or community, but the enemy being Satan. Okay, so let's not confuse that. So we're going to jump into Nehemiah chapter 2. Last week we found out where we're at. We're in ruin. We're in trouble. We need help. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It'll be on the screen for you. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. Fear is one of the biggest enemies of our soul. We're afraid of this, we're afraid of that, we're afraid. That's why the word says, "I have not given you the spirit of fear." So if you're feeling fear, it's not of God. But he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, or a renewed mind of Christ. That's what God's given us. I was in the woods once, and I was hiking out in the dark, and pretty soon I could hear some wolves howling. And pretty soon I could hear some wolves howling on this side of me, and pretty soon I'm surrounded by wolves. I'm still a couple miles into the woods by myself, and pretty soon I'm surrounded by wolves, and they're getting closer and closer. I'm like, they know I'm here. They're coming for me. And this spirit of fear rose up inside of me. And twice I've experienced this in my life. It was not a wolf could bite me, I'm scared. It was a spirit of fear trying to oppress me and take over me. And I had to stop right there in the woods, and I began proclaiming every scripture I know, starting clear back in Genesis, of, "I command you wolves to get out of here because God's given me dominion over you. You have no authority here." And I really felt it was a demonic attack of the wolves closing in on me, not a natural, the wolves are coming, but it was Satan was sending them unto me to put fear into me to try to stop me from going where God would have me to go. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that before. But it was not, I've been around wolves a lot in the woods and hear them howl in the woods a lot, and I've had some scary encounters, but this one was very different. It was, "These wolves are coming to eat me." And they're not sent by wolves. They're sent by Satan. So we have to know that the spirit of fear is real, but it's not of God. If the spirit of fear is coming in, it's coming to destroy your walls, to burn your city gates, to distract you from what God has in store for you, a restored city with fortified gates and walls that the enemy cannot penetrate, that you can defend yourself from freely and easily. That's what God has in store for us. Power, love, sound mind. The power, the love, the gate of a sound mind. That's what God has in store for us. So Nehemiah's looking at the city, of course, in the physical, but we can apply it to the spiritual as well. So we need to realize, why are we reacting, looking, responding, or voicing in the way we are? Do you ever listen to what comes out of your mouth? Do you ever think about the thoughts you just thought? Do you ever recap on your day and say, "Why were my actions in such a manner today?" Because I had to stop in the woods that day and go, "Wait, this isn't normal. This isn't right." And I wasn't warring against flesh and blood wolves. It was a spiritual moment that I needed to recognize. I needed to step out of the physical, I'm on a mountain path, and step into the spiritual and say, "I'm fighting against demons of hell, not physical flesh and blood." We have to be aware enough of our situation, of where we're at, that we can distinguish between the two. You know, my boss at work's really been riding me and telling me this and telling me that and telling me I'm no good, and he's just no good anyway. I don't like him. If we go physical, we go there. But if we look in the spiritual, what is Satan trying to derail us from? And he will use people in our lives or physical things in our lives so that we focus on the physical matter of it. But if we'll have our spiritual eyes open, which is one good thing about fasting, is it opens your eyes spiritually a little broader than they were before, because we start saying no to our flesh and yes to our spirit, saying it's better for me to pray than to have a hot dog and a Coke. or whatever you're eating or not eating. I said liver and popcorn last week. Two things I almost never eat. But if our eyes are open and exposed to it, we can see what's coming at us and deal with it appropriately. And those wolves did follow me for, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes getting off the mountain. And they didn't leave when I first said, I have dominion over you, you must go. They continued hanging around and harassing me. The devil doesn't just go. He continues attacking you and harassing you. He keeps pursuing you. Because if he can keep you down in rubble, you can't fulfill what God's called you to do. If you're oppressed, if you're held captive, you can't fulfill what God's called you to do. And God just doesn't have a destiny for my life. He has a destiny for each one of you. Everyone in here. And not just here, but the world. I believe God has a destiny and plan for everyone. Many will say, no, I know what to expect in my rubble. It's going to be a mess. The enemies are going to come. They're going to plunder me. They're going to take what they want, and then they're going to leave, and I'll have peace for a while. Because the familiar becomes comfortable. And if we allow the familiar to become comfortable, we'll never achieve the greatness God has intended for us as individuals. We have to learn to fight the good fight of faith, applying the Word of God, the truth of God's Word to our situation. Because I could have started shooting my gun that night. I could have shot some wolves even. But I knew that wasn't the battle that day. That wasn't where it was at. It was something I had to do spiritually to get to where God wanted me. To get to the next step, the next level. So if you think about what you're doing or responding, if we think about the psyche of, I often don't react out of the situation I'm in. I act out of a trained response of a situation I used to be in. And now I'm just responding from 10 years ago, today in this relationship. So think about your thoughts, your actions, your words you're speaking. Why are you saying them? Why are you doing it that way? Well, it's the way we've always done it. That's how I am. You can't change that. The Word of God says you can. You can renew your mind to the mind of Christ. You can renew your actions to the actions of Christ. So staying stuck is something we put on ourselves, not the Word of God upon us. So what stopped you from rebuilding? What was it that stopped you from rebuilding? Where did you get hung up? We're going to look at a few things I believe that can stop us from rebuilding. Think about your life for a moment. What stopped you from rebuilding? What stopped you from going forward with what God had called you to do? As I travel around, I talk to people that always say, well, I used to, or I could have one day, but not anymore, or it's like, well, why can't you today? If that's what God called you to, you're still called to it. Maybe in a different capacity, but you're still called to it. You're still able to do it and function in what God has called you to do. So I believe fear. Sometimes fear is what keeps us in rubble. The fear of the unknown or the fear of the known. That fear may come out of a trauma or an abuse. Maybe just the fear of change. I've got news for you. Change is the only constant in life. The only thing you can count on in life is change. Some people are so afraid of change. But we always paint the Easter eggs pink. We can't paint a blue one. Possibly stubbornness really isn't stubbornness at all, but it's fear-based. The root of it is fear. I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm standing my ground. I'm not going any further. I'm staying right here because it's safe. And I know what to expect. Fear can stop us from rebuilding. Fear is one of our greatest enemies that we have to overcome. If we look at the Word of God and know it, it says God is good. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is just. And the only fear that should come to us is the fear of knowing God is just. Knowing that if we don't turn from our wicked ways, if we don't turn to Him for salvation, that He will justly punish us for our actions, and we will spend eternity in hell. We should fear that. But that fear should compel us to move forward in what God has called us to. Not make us withdraw, but that should compel us to build our walls, saying, Satan, you no longer have authority in my life, but I'm taking back the ground God has given me. I'm taking back my family. I'm taking back my life. I'm taking back my community because God has entrusted me with it. That's a good kind of fear to have, fear of the Lord, because He is just and we will get what we have coming to us, regardless of what we think, regardless of what we think is acceptable or not. God has the ultimate rule on it. But the awesome part is He gives us an instruction manual. Everything we need to know, we have a roadmap to get from A to B. It's in here. Do we open it? Do we use it? Do we know it? Do we understand it? The Bible tells us to hide His word in our heart so that we will not sin against God. Have you hidden His word here? Or have you just hidden what you think is okay and acceptable? Well, I don't feel that He's right on that subject. I feel I'm right. That's our pride speaking loudly, thinking that we are smarter than God. One thing that marvels me is when I go out in the mountains and I look around at just the whole ecosystem of the mountain. Everything's working from the smallest bug to the biggest bear, moose, whatever, elephant in Africa. But it all works together. This bug feeds this bug, and this bug feeds this bug, and this bug feeds this bug, and finally it's big enough bug to feed a bird or a fish. And all the grasses and plants feed one another and take care of one another. I just think, that's so complex, I can't even fathom how to put it together or design it or create even a replica of it. But here God just goes in 7 days and blows the whole earth up. Poof! And even rest one day. I think God's ways are a little higher than mine. His thinking capacity is a little higher than mine. So if I'm going to submit my ways to someone, it's going to be to God. Because clearly He has a bigger picture in mind than I could ever imagine. And if we can think big enough to get off this planet and start getting into the galaxies and the universe, poof! There are stars that are thousands of times bigger than Earth. Think about that one, because Earth is pretty large, really large. But you could stuff thousands of Earths into one star. God's amazing, and He has a plan for you and I, a plan of restoration, a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation, a plan of eternity to reign with Him in heaven. That's God's plan for our lives. And sometimes we let these distractions stop us from fulfilling what God has for us. And some people would allow these distractions to even stop them from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Another one we'll look at is sorrow. Sometimes people get this bitter sorrow inside of them that they never recover from. It can be from a loss. It can be from unmet expectations. It can be from hope deferred. But it brings such a sadness upon us that we allow sadness to rule our lives. And we sit in rubble and ash because we're so sad and broken. Because we allowed something in our life to be bigger than God. Because if all my loved ones fall away, I'm going to be sad. I'm going to be heartbroken. But I'm still going to have my God, who's bigger than all my loved ones combined. So if my focus is proper and on Him, I can still keep my walls up. I can still have my defenses in place if I don't allow my loved ones to get bigger than my God. Because then I have a proper perspective in my mind, the mind of Christ, as He hung on that cross and said, He could have said, look at all you people. I tried to save you and help you, and now you're killing me. Kill them, God. But he looked beyond that, and he saw the Father, who was so much bigger than us, and said, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your people, I'll do it. And he said, forgive them, Father. Forgive them. That's how he looked at us. Unforgiveness. Ugh. Unforgiveness is nasty. Creates bitterness within us, creates anger and rage. Unforgiveness is just a deceit of the enemy to keep your walls broken down, to keep you defenseless, to keep you in bondage. Success. Who would have ever thought success would be bad, right? Success can be one of those distractions. I've got enough money. I don't need God. I've got enough properties. I don't need God. I've achieved everything I came to achieve in life. I don't need God. I've arrived. Look at me. Success can keep us in rubble. Though it looks good to the world and those around us, it looks good here, but we're still in rubble. We're in bondage because we put our pride and our success above God. Sometimes success can look like, hey, I've arrived. Success could look like retirement. I've done my piece. I don't need to help anymore. And we have an incredible retirement community in this body. They're workers and doers and givers. They say, yeah, I've retired, so I can pick and choose what I want to do now a little more. But they're still serving and working, and that's what we're supposed to do. Success can't be our pinnacle. I've seen so many men reach retirement and 2 years later they're dead because they quit doing. Their achievement of success was retirement. And once they retired, they had no future goals. They had no future plans. They didn't get back into society and continue sowing and giving. So it cost them. They worked their whole life to die. I don't want to work my whole life to die. No way. I want to work my whole life to honor God, so that my actions and words are pleasing. Success can look like money. Just too much money. I don't know what to do, but I know I don't need church because I got money. I've talked to people like this. They say, when I run out of money, I'll seek God. Well, you're pretty good at making money. Chances are you're not going to run out unless God just zaps you. But I think even then you're not going to serve God. But success can keep us bound in bondage. I think even joy can keep us in bondage. The joy of my last greatest accomplishment. You see this played out when you go to the local football game and there's the 45-year-old guy sitting in the stands or the 65-year-old guy sitting in the stands going, boy, if they'd just put me in. You should have saw me back in the day. But we get stuck at our last great accomplishment. And we don't continue renewing our mind. We don't continue moving forward. We don't continue looking for, what do you have next, God? What's in store for me next? But we get stuck in that moment. Speaking of high school athletes, we have the amazing Luke Snyder with us today, who's been consistently high scorer for the Kamei Cubs boy basketball team. So, and we have a great wrestling team, Kamei Kuski combined. They won the St. Mary's tournament again this weekend. And if I'm missing athletes, let me know. We have some great athletes in this body. And I love to see that passion and drive that they exert. Because even though it's for a sport, they're going to apply it to the rest of their lives, which is, in my mind, I'm just looking at them serving God. So that's what I'm applying it to, seeing them serve God with their whole hearts and their whole minds and their whole bodies and all their energies. But we like to celebrate with you. So if your students or children have great accomplishments, we want to know about it. We want to celebrate with you because those aren't easy accomplishments. Sorry, Luke. You're still going to help me with life group, right? He's going to make me teach the whole thing now. Oh, that's great. We have lots of areas of life we can accomplish and go and do and give glory to God. I love watching an athlete after a touchdown get down on one knee and just give thanks to God, give glory to God. We can use the platforms of life that God has given us to give glory to God. No matter what it's doing, no matter where it is, we can give glory to God through our actions, our words, our deeds. But we've got to do it. It doesn't just happen. We've got to do it. When we allow these distractions to become bigger than Christ, they become our idols. Do you know that fear can be your idol? Sorrow can be your idol. Unforgiveness can be your idol. Success can be your idol. Joy can be your idol. You could be a joy junkie. I'm saying, if I'm not always joyful, then God just doesn't love me or doesn't care. That's false. Sometimes things in our, we think of a statue as an idol, but there's things we put before God in our lives and say, you know, God, I would come serve you, but I've got this, you know, you don't understand the sorrow and pain I'm going through right now. But once I get healed, once my joy is restored, then I'll come serve you, God. Then I'll start rebuilding my walls and rebuilding my gates. And I'll get my defenses back, don't worry. But anything that stands before God in our lives is an idol. So anything that would cause me to not say yes to God is an idol. So what's God asking you to do in your life? I think sometimes we think too small and yet too big. Well, I haven't been called to be a pastor, so I don't have to do anything. That's false. Because I see a whole body full of ministers looking back at me right now. I see 200 ministers that are ready to launch into our community. We've just got to get our walls shaped up and our doors restored so that we're a Christ-like witness to our community when we're ministering to them. Don't you know that Jesus loves you? That doesn't scream, Jesus loves you. But when we show them through our words and actions that we love them, then they can begin to understand that maybe a God could love me too. So know that you are a minister of the body of Christ. And the reason he wants to renew your mind is so you can reflect him more accurately to those around you. So that you can make his name known as great instead of his name known as, yikes, here comes that Jesus guy again. But through our actions and words, and if we got broken down walls, if we got burned down gates, we're defenseless. And we're not a very good use to our community. Because we're trying to help ourselves out. And we first must be healthy before we can help others. Right? EMT rules, CPR rules. You must first take care of yourself before you can help anybody else. Because dead people can't help dead people. Okay? If I can't breathe in oxygen, I can't give you oxygen. If I don't have the Word of God hidden in my heart, I can't give you the Word of God. If I don't have a prayer life and a relationship with God, I can't show you how to have a prayer life and relationship with God. If I don't know how to love, I can't show you how to love. But when we put Christ in his proper spot, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he takes first place in my life, and my decisions start basing off of What would Jesus do? What would God have me do? What would be honoring and glorifying to God? Because me sitting at home in fear isn't honoring and glorifying to God. Me sitting in unforgiveness isn't honoring and glorifying to God. But when I sit in love and mercy, then it's honoring and glorifying to God. So we'll pick back up here. We only got two verses done today. I had 20 of them on here. This might be a 22-week series. So we'll jump back in here next week. Take inventory this week. Where am I at? What do I need to adjust in my life, my thinking process, my words, my actions, to realign myself with the Word of God and what God's calling me to? Amen. Go and renew your minds this week. See what God would have in store for you. I'm going to invite Wayne to come. He's going to close us out today. Thank you, Wayne. Yes, thank you, Wayne.